I was going to save this message. Actually, you know, we're going through the series of knowing Jesus, and I was going to save this message for the last in the series. But since it's Valentine's weekend, I've decided to bring it forward because it's about the love of Jesus, the love that He has for us, and how much He loves us. And you know, Valentine's Day. The day that men are coerced and shamed into buying expensive flowers, the day that Hallmark looks forward to make up its Christmas losses, the day that restaurants hire extra help, and the day that single people really don't look forward to. And, you know, you might notice I'm not a fan of Valentine's Day. Not that it's wrong. And it's not because I don't love my wife. I happen to love her every day of the year, not just on one day of the year. I guess the reason I don't like Valentine's Day, deep down, if I have to analyze myself, I just don't like being told what to do. And maybe that's what it is, being told, you have to do something. I was like, maybe that's my problem. But you know, Valentine's not just one day anymore. It starts on the 26th of December. And it just kind of keeps, you know, going through the year. In fact, it's estimated that $29 billion was spent on Valentine's Day this year. So, you know, a lot of chocolates, a lot of candy, a lot of stuffed animals in that. But sadly, mostly it's not real love. Sadly, it's not, you know, if most men were truly honest, they give flowers, they give cards, they give gifts in order to get something in return. And it's mostly the motive is selfish, unfortunately. And I know that's not the men here today. I know you truly just do it because you love your wives, right? But some men are like that, at least. I remember years ago, many years ago, I had a girlfriend, not Debbie, and I was very young, so it was before Debbie, so many years ago, and I went to the store to buy flowers for this girlfriend, and the lady that was checking me out, the cashier checking me out, no, she wasn't checking me out, she was checking me out, before Debbie. But anyway, she said to me, either you've done something bad or you're about to do something bad. And I thought, oh my goodness, there she's judging me. I was so embarrassed. I was embarrassed enough at buying flowers, let alone having that thrown on top of it. So I just rushed out of the store. But our series, Knowing Jesus, and we've been looking at the character and the nature of Jesus, who He is, we looked in Matthew chapter 11 that He is gentle and lowly in heart. That's His heart. That's the core of who Jesus is. And then we looked at Jesus as being compassionate. Jesus is our co-sufferer. So when we're going through suffering and pain and trauma, He knows, not just knows about what we're going through, but He feels that with us. From Hebrews 7, we looked at Jesus as our advocate, Jesus also as our intercessor. He's always interceding for us, and then at times He steps in and He is our advocate. And then last week we saw that He has anger. Jesus has righteous anger. It's an unfiltered anger, unfiltered by sin. Remember, every one of our emotions that we have in life are filtered through sin. And Jesus doesn't know that. So His anger is righteous, and He's angered when there's injustice and angered by sin. But today we're going to look at the love of Jesus, and Jesus has perfect love, unfiltered love. Remember, our emotions are tainted by the sin nature in every human being. Our emotions aren't perfect. We're affected by sin, and we don't have the capacity to love with a purely unselfish love. We may try, we may that might be the goal, but we always have some level of selfish motivation in our emotions and in our love. But Jesus instructs us otherwise. In John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Have you thought about that? "You also are to love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Can we love like Jesus? Is it possible to love with the depth and the incredible amount of love that Jesus had for us? You know, love is not buying things. I know some people say, well, that's my love language, right? Giving and receiving gifts. But love is sacrifice. Love is putting others first. Love is selfless living. But where does love come from? So today I want to look at 1 John chapter 4. And we spoke about this actually at our men's breakfast yesterday. I told Dan a lot of what I was going to be preaching on, we discussed yesterday during the men's breakfast. So I know a lot of the men who were at the breakfast decided not to come to church today. No, I see you. I know you're here. But turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to just read from verse 7 to 12. Beginning of verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." There's a group of professionals that posed a series of questions to some children between 4 and 8 years old and asked them, what does love mean? And so these are some of the answers that they got from a six-year-old named Chrissy. She said, "Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs." Terry, a four-year-old, says, "Love is what makes you smile when you're tired." And then Danny, age 7, "Love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes is just okay." And I couldn't possibly drink the coffee I make for Debbie. No. Bobby, age 5, "Love is what's in the room when you're at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen." And then Anne, a 4-year-old, "Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've let him alone all day." And then Karen, age 7, "When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you." The imagination. Then Jessica, also age 7, she said, "You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget." I love that. But God is love. That's the fundamental truth of who God is, the nature of God. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." God is love. Jesus has the same nature as the Father. The essential nature of Jesus is love. A.B. Simpson, on God is love, he wrote this: "God is not injustice. God is not justice. God is not wisdom. God is not power. God has all these attributes, but none of them is great enough to constitute his essence. But love is his very nature, and in love all the other attributes find their completeness." You know, Satan will constantly try to attempt to twist the truth of who God is and the world's understanding and the nature of Jesus. Our culture, notice how Satan has twisted the truth, the essential nature of God is love. The Bible says God is love. The world says Love is love. We notice the difference. The understanding is that love is something that we possess. It's something that we own. We get to define what love is according to the world. Love is what I feel and what I want it to be, and it's usually selfish. It's a desire. It's sexual in nature usually, ignoring the pure and essential nature of God as being the source of love. And it doesn't mean to say that only Christians can display love, right? No, we're all created in the image of God. Therefore, every human being has the capacity to love, although tainted through sin. And sadly, sometimes non-Christians display love better than Christians do. It shouldn't surprise us. Remember that we're human beings created in the image of God, and everyone has the capacity to love. The essential nature of love is in every one of us. And Satan has perverted it and twisted it and tried to destroy the image that we have of who God is and who Jesus is. Remember, Jesus said in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." He gave us a command to love one another. "As I have loved you." There it is again. Can we love the way Jesus has loved us? Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Love is a commandment. Love is a commitment. And it's not an optional extra driven by feelings or what my mood is on that day, right? Because we are to love one another because love is from God. Real, authentic love is from God. And loving others with this God-fueled love gives evidence that we're born of God, that we're his children, that we've been born again. You know, what we're talking about here is not the love that's easy, right? We're talking about the love that we have for people that love us, or the people that we like. To love one another, to love like Jesus loved, is to love the people that hurt us. It's to love the people that offend us, that annoy us. It's to love our enemies. That's hard. This is a supernatural, because it's the love of God. Only the love of God can allow us to love and enable us to love our enemies. It's not just a mere niceness or kind deeds, but this distinctly Christian love is a sacrificial love. Remember Jesus said, "No one, you have to lay down your life for your friend." That is true love. The statement shows us that the fundamental aspect of God's nature, all that he does, all that he is fundamentally based around love. You know, God is not wrath. He has wrath. He has judgment, but he is love. Dan Orton writes this: "For God to cease to love his own, God would need to cease to exist. Because God doesn't simply have love, he is love." Look at verse 8 in our text. And this verse should make us very uncomfortable. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." The verse doesn't say, "Anyone who doesn't love his friends doesn't know God." It says, "Anyone who doesn't love." Anyone who doesn't love, including the unlovely, including those that hurt us, including those that offend us, maybe even those that are oppressing us, or who reject us, or hurt us. If you can't love those, you're not born again. That's a real challenge, right? Because love is from God. We're not able to love this way without the empowering love of God. It's the only way we're able to do that. And the great news of the gospel is that God made the first move. He loved us, empowering us to love, because we're not capable of loving this way. Verse 9 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." It says we might live through him, but also we might be able to love through him. This is something we need to be reminded of. Do you know how much you are loved? That's what I want to look at today, is how much Jesus loves you. Do you really know how much he loves you? God loves you so much that he sent his only son to free you and me from the bondage and the penalty of sin. We don't begin to understand the magnitude of that phrase, God sent his son. It's so important that John writes it in verse 9, then again in verse 10, he writes it again. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, the eternal, uncreated creator of the world, he existed for eternity past, was sent by the Father. He took on flesh and lived among us. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have lived for eternity past in perfect communion, perfect love. God doesn't need us, but he loves us. He loves us and he chooses to make a way for us to be reconciled with him. The only possible way is through the spotless Lamb of God, through Jesus himself, sacrificed to atone for our sins. Literally, Jesus walked into enemy territory and rescued us because he loves us. We weren't looking for God. He reached down to us and loved us. God took the initiative. God sent his son. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was the plan from the beginning of time. Jesus didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die by mistake. He didn't die because of the cruel Roman soldiers. Jesus died because it was the plan of God from the beginning of creation that the Son would be sacrificed for our sins, bearing the punishment that we deserve. That word propitiation, it's only used four times in the New Testament, but literally means an offering. It means to turn away, the offering that turns away the wrath of God. That's what it means. The holiness of God required that there needed to be a sacrifice. We could not be good enough to reach God, to be reconciled with God. Only Jesus could do that. We deserved the punishment, but God sent his son, the perfect Lamb of God, to take the punishment that we deserve so that we could be free. So Christian love, loving one another, is based on this. It's not simply excusing sin or allowing someone to do whatever they want. When someone offends you or hurts you, you're not just allowing them to do that, but it's actually standing in the gap and loving them with the love of God for them, that he has for them. It's love in the shape of the cross. John Stott wrote this, for the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Isn't that incredible? Considering this love that God has for us today, as we look at knowing Jesus, do you know how much Jesus loves you? Because I don't think we do. We don't fully grasp how much he loves us. The love that Jesus has for you now is the same love that compelled him to go to the cross. And you know that the love that Jesus has for you doesn't go up and down depending on how good you are on that day, depending on how much sleep you had, depending on how many good things you've done or how many bad things you've done. His love doesn't go up and down. His love is perfect, unbridled, sacrificial, and it's permanent. If we know that we're fully loved and we're perfectly loved by the creator of the universe, it changes things, right? It has to change. If we fully know that we're loved by God, it changes things. It changes the way we respond to situations in life. It actually changes the way we make decisions in life. So I'm going to go through quickly six examples of how the knowledge of the love of Jesus affects our lives, how it makes us respond to situations. Knowing that Jesus loves me, firstly, enables me to love others well. If I know I'm fully loved, I can love others the way Jesus commands me to. Jesus gave us two commandments in Mark 12, 30 and 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. As we're in Christ, living by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the supernatural love of God flows through us to those around us. Displaying love is actually very practical. It's a very practical thing, and sometimes it costs us time, sometimes it costs us money, but to love the way Jesus loves will always come at a cost. There'll always be a price to pay, but actually that's the normal Christian life, isn't it? Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by this Holy Spirit, and that's what enables us to love others. When we love sacrificially, God produces fruit. There's fruit as a result of us loving others. We'll come back to that. But secondly, knowing that I'm fully loved by Jesus enables me to love his bride. It enables me to love the church, those in our church family. And this is not the same as loving our neighbor. No, this is loving within the church and loving one another. You know, often, maybe at this time of the year, but usually at weddings, people quote 1 Corinthians 13 and about love, right? It's the great passage on love, but it's actually taken out of context. We discussed this yesterday morning. It's completely taken out of context time and time again, because if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 13, it's not about romantic love between a husband and a wife and a man and a woman. No, it's about the love that we have for one another in the church. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the gifts that God has given to the church, the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 13, the context is very important. Love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Look at that in context of how we love one another in the church, because that's what it's meant for. Sadly, many Christians are not known for how they love one another in the church. Sometimes the criticism is justified, sometimes maybe it's not. But many people outside the church only know the church for what we disapprove of, the things that we criticize, the things that we don't approve of, not our love for them, right? But living out the love of God, we can display the nature of God for others to see. You know, the model of church that's known as the seeker-sensitive church or the attractional church model, you know, that model is, well, if we have the best worship team and the greatest sound system and a great preacher that tells lots of really good stories, and it's attracting people, and the church has a nice, better coffee than most, and always has the best of everything, the slickest programs. Well, that's the attractional church, but I believe the most attractive church is the one that loves one another. That's true attractional church, is to love one another in the body of Christ. How attractional are we today? Just think about that. How attractional are we? How do we love one another? People come in here, do they see and know and experience the love of God? John Stott again says, mutual Christian love is the evidence that the unseen God, who was once revealed in his Son, is now revealed in his people when they love one another. Thirdly, knowing that Jesus loves me enables me to endure suffering. Right? None of us go through this life without suffering. None of us go through life without difficulties and challenges from time to time. It's a tragic part of living in a broken world, a world that has been corrupted by sin, in a fallen world. We know that Jesus healed many people when he walked the earth, and he still heals today in answer to prayers. But what about the times when Jesus doesn't heal? What about the times when the suffering keeps going on? What about the times when we pray for a breakthrough and it doesn't come, and the pain continues and the suffering doesn't ease? Knowing that Jesus loves you with a perfect love, it enables one to go through suffering, knowing that you're loved. Now, there's a whole lot in that, enough for a whole sermon, I suppose. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "For this light and momentary affliction." Doesn't feel it at the time, does it? It's not light and it's not momentary. But he says it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I don't believe there will be a single moment of suffering. When we get to heaven, we'll say, "Man, I regret that suffering." We just don't understand how much Jesus loves us now. And he's loving us through the suffering right now. If we know how much Jesus loves us, we will trust him to take us through the suffering. Fourthly, knowing that I am fully loved and you're fully loved by Jesus enables me to trust him with my future. It enables us to trust him with the uncertainty of the future, right? Because we know he loves us. If we know how much we're overwhelmingly loved by Jesus, the future doesn't hold any fear or anxiety because he's gone before us. Matthew 6, 26 and 27, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives another command. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." It's not a suggestion. He didn't say, "Try not to be anxious about the future." He gives a command. He says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable or value than they?" It was a time several years ago I took a personal spiritual retreat, and I like to do that at the beginning of every year, and I went out to a place in Kansas. It wasn't Shalom, but it was one of those retreat centers there. And I was just walking every day, "Lord, I just need to know something from you. I'm just hungry for the Lord, and I am just sensing that I'm missing something. And God is not speaking to me, and I'm just wrestling with God." And I'm sitting by this pond, and I knelt down, and I'm sitting at this pond and just kind of sulking. "Lord, you're not speaking to me. Lord, come on, speak to me. Just anything, speak to me. Show me something. Show me you love me. Show me you have a plan for where this life's going," right? This is being anxious for the future. And I look down, and I see these little bugs in the water. They're so small that you'd never see them, right? There's little bugs that are probably about that deep under the water, and they're just darting around. I don't even know what they're called. But a little bit bigger than plankton, but it's not the ocean. These little bugs were just darting around. I was like, "That's interesting." If I'd walked past them, I wouldn't have seen them, but I'm just staring at these little bugs. And right then, the Holy Spirit just dropped it in my ear and said, "I feed them. I feed them. They don't worry about tomorrow." I thought, oh, how much more valuable am I to Jesus than these little bugs? And he feeds them. How much more will he feed me and take care of my tomorrow? We're anxious because we don't believe that we're deeply, truly loved by the creator of the universe, who takes care of everything. He'll take care of our future. The fifth thing, if I truly know that I'm loved by Jesus, I can trust him with my finances. In the same way as our future, we can trust the Lord in the area of our finances as well. When we have a need, we can go straight to him. When he tells us to give sacrificially, we don't give and think, "Oh, if I give this, what am I going to not be able to pay for on this side?" I can trust him. We don't hold back because we know and believe that he owns it all. It all belongs to him, and he's able to bless us in an instant. King David sang this in Psalm 37. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. So many can testify to that, right? Trusting the Lord in the area of our finances. Then finally, if I know that I'm truly loved by Jesus, I can trust him wherever he leads me to go. This is the same as trusting the Lord with your future, but when the Lord opens a door for you to go into a new job, or the Lord opens a door for you to maybe make a move to a different state or different region, to start another job, maybe to go back to school, if the Lord's leading you to go back to school, you can trust him with that to relocate. Maybe the Lord's calling you as a missionary to go to a foreign land. And if that's terrifying, I don't know what I would do with that. The Lord says, you can trust me because you're fully loved. You're deeply loved. And the love that Jesus has for us is immeasurable. And wherever he leads and whatever he has for me in the future, I can trust him with that. I could go on, but the bottom line is, Jesus loves you more than you would ever imagine. Do you know how much you're loved? Do you know how much Jesus loves you? You're deeply loved. I want us to just let that sink in today. Jesus loves you. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, because today I just want to sing that out. And I know what song you're thinking about. So we're going to sing that. Most of you anyway are thinking that. Jesus loves me. This I know. So I'm going to invite wherever our worship team is to come. But let's pray together. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, we can trust you with our futures because you love us. Thank you, Lord, we can trust you with our finances because you love us. Thank you, Lord, we can trust you when we're suffering because you love us. Thank you, Lord, we can trust you when we're anxious because you love us. Thank you, Lord, we can trust you with every aspect of our lives because of your immeasurable love for us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today that doesn't know that deep sense of peace and joy from the knowledge of the love of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them today. And Holy Spirit, you bring us to the point of conviction and challenge and repentance to experience the full love of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we experience that love as a church, you would teach us even greater ways to love one another as you have loved us. Lord, that would just permeate this church body in such a special way that our love for one another wouldn't be contingent on what we do for one another or contingent on how good we are to one another, but Lord, it would just be a deep love because it comes from you. And Lord, I pray that we would also learn and grow in our love for our neighbors. Teach us, Lord, to love the way you love those around us. The people that we see in traffic, the people that we see in our workplaces, the people we see in the malls and the shopping centers, and those that live next door to us, I pray, Lord, you'd give us a greater love for those around us. And Lord, give us a passion and a love for those that do not know you as Lord and Savior. So I pray, Lord, that you would bless us this week just with some extra measure of love to be able to love those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.